The Temptation of Christ, Part 2, Luke chapter 4, verses 5-8. We will continue today our study of the temptation of Christ as we explore more deeply the meaning of the temptation. The last time, I pointed out that the temptation of the Lord Jesus came immediately after his baptism, and we began to see the plan of Satan's attack. I mentioned to you that one avenue of approach that Satan uses to reach our heart is through the flesh. It is through appealing to our needs and desires that Satan tries to tempt us. And these appeals can be perfectly legitimate ones. What Satan does is to use them by distorting them into something that can ensure our ruin. As Christians, we must all be aware that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. The enemy has his tactics, and we must understand them. These tactics are very subtle and very clever. The first one is an appeal to our physical needs and desires. If the attack doesn't work, you can be sure that he will find another way to make us stumble, because he has many means at his disposal. As he goes on, he refines his approach. Today we want to look at the second principle which he uses in order to attack us. Let us read this passage that deals with the second part of the temptation of Jesus by Satan. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here we see that the devil showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms are not just nations. They are the powers, the authorities of the world. This was not a holiday travel like tourists going to Europe or Asia. Jesus was not getting a guided tour through all the countries of the world. No. Notice these words at the end of verse 5. In a moment of time. Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That means to say that it was done in one flash, in one vision. There's an emphasis on the fact that it was instant. So we're not talking about a guided tour as such. It is in a vision. You know, Satan can give you some pretty good spiritual experiences. He can take you up into a high place and give some good experiences or visions. Be careful with spiritual visions. Be careful with any mountaintop experience. Not every spiritual vision comes from God. Not every mountaintop experience comes from God. Satan can certainly offer all that to you too. Can you tell the difference? Let me give you an advice here. Approach every spiritual experience with caution, especially those that offer you instant uplifting. Take for example the experience of speaking in tongues. There's nothing wrong as such to speak in tongues. The Apostle Paul describes it as a gift of the Spirit. What worries me is when people are looking for tongues not because they want to edify the church, but because they want some reassuring, uplifting spiritual experience for themselves. If you're just looking for a lift, then watch out. Satan might take advantage of that desire and give you one. The same is true about healings. Again, there's nothing wrong, nothing satanic as such, about healings. The Bible tells us that God can use people in healings. The problem comes when all that you're looking for is simply a spiritual uplift. You want a lift? Satan can give you that. He is very ready to provide you with that, and you might have some trouble knowing which is the genuine one and which is not. Not all tongues are from God, neither are all healings from God. Beware of this. So Satan gives Jesus a vision of the kingdoms of this world. And as I said, not all visions are from God. Some visions are from God, some are not. How then do you tell the difference? One important thing that we have to know is that when we have a vision from God, the vision is a vision of God's glory, not the glories of the world. And we have to ask ourselves this question: when I get a spiritual uplift, is it a boost to my flesh, or is it a boost to my spiritual communion with God? There's a fundamental difference between the two, as you can see. Is it a boost to my flesh, or is it a boost to my spiritual communion with God? Now, don't confuse emotional excitement with a genuine spiritual experience. There can be certainly emotional excitement in a genuine spiritual uplift, but it is not just that. Look into the substance of it. In fact, you can be so emotionally moved that the experience is merely an excitement of the flesh. And here, I'm thinking, for example, about the context of big meetings. This is not to say that mass meetings are wrong, but know that a person can easily be carried away in a mass meeting. Emotions have this characteristic of being contagious. When a crowd becomes emotional and you're in that crowd, its effect on you can be pretty impressive. It is relatively easy to lift a person up through the flesh with the emotions. And Satan knows that very well. He's the master of playing on your emotions. So, be on your guard that nobody works you up emotionally, either in a private setting or in a mass meeting. Distinguish carefully between the flesh and the spirit, between the world and God. The vision of God that Isaiah saw is a vision of the glory of God, not some glories of the world that draw your heart after the world. Then notice this. In the next verse, Satan says to the Lord Jesus, "I will give you all authority and their glory. I will give you the whole thing." With one condition, of course. Let's make it easy. We will strike a bargain between you and I. All that I ask of you is that you just worship me. What do you think of that proposal? Let's examine what's happening here. Let's think back a little bit. Satan is no fool. He knows why Jesus came into the world. The Word of God in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 has told us plainly. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came for. Satan knows very well that Jesus did not come into the world in order to have a holiday. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So with that in mind, imagine the discussion going on between Satan and the Lord Jesus. All this is given to us in a very condensed form. If you want to know what leads up to Satan's proposal, here's the reasoning. Satan says, "I know why you came into the world. It is in order to fight, to destroy my power in the world. And you know that I'm not going to take it lying down. I'm going to fight. And you and I are going to get hurt in the process." Jesus also knows why he came into the world. "For this cause," the Lord Jesus says, "I came to this hour." John chapter 12 verse 27. What cause? To destroy the works of the devil. And there's only one way this can be done: by laying down his life on the cross. But Satan was trying to suggest that it could be done otherwise. So Satan is saying to Jesus, "Look, you and I know what this is all about. And both of us are going to suffer in the process. You're going to get hurt because I'm going to fight. And I'm going to get hurt because I know that you have power. So why not make a deal? I give you the whole thing without a fight. On one small condition, of course. One small condition. And it is that you recognize that you received it from me, that it was in my power to give it to you. And I gave it to you without a fight. And the way I ask you to recognize it is that up to this point, I had the authority, and that you got it from me. So acknowledge my kingship, worship me, and it will all be yours." Very subtle, isn't it? Now, it is very important to understand accurately the meaning of the word worship in verse 7. "If you will worship before me." This is not to be understood as meaning worshiping Satan as God. That wouldn't make much sense. I mean, not even an immature Christian would do that. Satan is not that stupid. If Jesus is to worship Satan in a sense of Satan being God, that wouldn't be a temptation. There would be no deal. There will be nothing to discuss in such a temptation. When Satan says, "Worship me," it means to pay him homage as king, to acknowledge him as king. That's all that is being asked. It is not to treat him as God. He's saying, "Acknowledge me as the king of this world and pay me honor as the king." We can make this conclusion when we look at the use of this word worship elsewhere in the Bible. Take for example its first occurrence in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2 verse 2, where the same word is used. Matthew chapter 2 verse 2 makes reference to the wise men who wanted to find baby Jesus in order to worship him. There it says, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So here we also have the word worship. It is the same Greek word that is being used. These wise men were said to worship baby Jesus. They didn't worship the baby as God because they didn't know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Neither did the angels reveal to them that he was God. They came to worship him as King, the King of the Jews. They wanted to pay homage to him as King. And that's what Satan wants Jesus to do for him when he says, "If you will worship me." This is important to know, because you see, Satan does not ask you to do something that you wouldn't dream of doing. As I said, not even an immature Christian would think of worshiping Satan as God. That's not the point of the temptation. That is not even a consideration. No, no. Satan is only asking Jesus to honor him as King. And you know, that seems to be a reasonable thing to do, because a king, he certainly is. The Lord Jesus does recognize that Satan has kingly authority. We see this, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, where Jesus speaks of Satan's kingdom. If Satan has a kingdom, that implies that he has kingly power. Jesus there acknowledges that Satan has kingly power, and that this satanic kingly power stands in opposition to God's kingly power. And in many other places, Jesus speaks of Satan as the ruler of this world. So in that sense, Satan is certainly a king, and the Lord Jesus does acknowledge that. But notice Satan's crafty reasoning. What he's saying to Jesus is this: "You know that I'm the ruler of this world, and I know that you acknowledge that. You want the kingdoms of this world? I can give it to you. It's easy. Since you already acknowledge that I'm a king, all that I'm asking you to do now is simply to bow down before me. Pay me homage." Hey, listen, Jesus, I'll make it easy. You and I don't have to fight. You don't even have to go to the cross. It's easy on you, it's easy on me, it's easy on everybody. And I'm not asking for much. Just go a little bit further than recognizing me as king and honor me as such. I mean, you can recognize someone as king, but that doesn't mean that you honor him. So just honor me and I will give you all the kingdoms. From now on, I'm finished. Because once the kingdoms are handed over to you, I don't have the kingdoms anymore. But so it's okay. I'll be satisfied with the fact that you recognize that I gave them to you, that I have the right to give them to you. Do you see the danger of Satan's temptation here? Without looking at all the many implications involved in it, it is sufficient simply to recognize the principle involved. Choose the easy way. A little bit of compromise is all that it takes. Choose the easiest way out. Choose the path of least resistance. I mean, if you really have your own interest at heart, you're not going to make things hard for yourself, aren't you? You would choose the path of least resistance. Don't take the narrow road. The narrow road is difficult. Take the broad road. It has no resistance. Join the crowd. Who wants to be one against many? What Satan was trying to do was to tempt Jesus in taking the easier road, a road that leads him away from the path of the cross. So understand spiritual warfare. understand the subtlety of the enemy. Satan's attack can be exceedingly subtle. When Satan comes to you in a sympathetic manner, beware. There can be a very dangerous trap. That frightens me, certainly much more than any more obvious and dramatic manifestation of Satan. I'm much less afraid of head-on attack than falling into a temptation without knowing that it was a trap set by Satan. Satan's influence in the world is most of the time hidden and subtle. It has more to do with your thinking, your motives, and your actions than being demon-possessed. When I hear people say that Satan is less active in North America than in Africa, for example, you can be sure that these people have not understood the nature of Satan's attacks. What worries me the most in spiritual warfare is the soft manipulation. That is scary, because then you fail to see through what is real behind it. When Satan starts to get sympathetic, that's when you should start to worry. Look at the first temptation. Are you hungry, my friend? It seems that God has neglected you. You're His son, right? Why don't you just turn the stone into bread? I mean, you're sitting here hungry. Where is God right now? I'm concerned about you being hungry. Come on, let's turn this stone into bread. You can do it. Or look at the second temptation. Let's not fight. We're going to be friends, all right? I'm going to give you the kingdoms. You will have it all. Just give me a small favor in return. It just takes a moment. You will have the kingdoms forever, and I ask only for one moment. You just bow down before me for a moment, and that's it. No, Satan is so sympathetic, so understanding, right? So dangerous, also. Finally, notice how Jesus answers Satan. Jesus says in verse 8, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, you see, Satan, you got the principle wrong. The word serve here is synonymous of worship. To worship Him is to serve Him. True worship involves serving. When the Old Testament says, you shall worship your God, it means you shall serve God. And you don't serve anyone but God. My allegiance is to God and God alone. Here Jesus answers with the answer of total commitment to the Father. He proved His total commitment first by refusing to turn the stone into bread. Now He proves it again by refusing to worship Satan. God only I shall serve. No one else. And there's not going to be any compromise. The Lord Jesus has given us an example to follow when temptation comes. Let us resist the devil by imitating Jesus in renewing our total commitment to God, and God only.